Take your Bible and turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we want to continue looking at what we talked about the last 5 weeks, and that's the practical charge to parents and their children. And it really goes way beyond that, because Moses had gathered the nation of Israel together and was going to reiterate to them the law of the living God. He wanted them to understand that as they embark on a pagan culture, they needed to be prepared. And they needed to know how to stand for the living God and how to be used by the living God. And it becomes the pivotal passage in the Old Testament that deals with how you handle a pagan culture. Israel was about to embark on this land called the Promised Land. God had given it to Abraham. And they had been in bondage for a number of years, 430 to be exact, and they were about to embark on this land, and they needed to know what to do and how to do it. And so in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, Moses tells them exactly what needs to happen. And we've told you that it's centered around four words: the word to hear, the word to love, to teach, and to worship. And those four words give us four principles. That is, in order to be effective in a pagan culture, in order not to compromise, but to stand strong, there must be an attention to truth. There must be an affection for truth. There must be the articulation of truth. And there must be the adoration of truth. So Moses spells that out for them in very simple terms. He wants them to understand that there must be an undivided attention to God and His Word. With that undivided attention, there must be an unparalleled affection for God and His Word. And with that unparalleled affection, there needs to be an uncompromising articulation of God and His Word. And then there must be an unrivaled adoration of God and His Word. It's just that simple. And whenever Israel did not fulfill one or all of those principles, they suffered greatly. When they did, they would be successful, and they would survive. In fact, that's what Moses tells them in verse 24 of chapter 6. He says, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us." So your success and your survival is all determined by how you hear, love, teach, and worship the God of truth. That's it. You do those four things, and you will be successful in the kingdom of God. You will be able to survive in a pagan culture. You don't do that, it will not go well for you. And so Moses reiterates that. And all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are the same principles given over and over and over again. Said a little different way, with a little different emphasis, but the same principles over and over again. We've covered the first two. We've told you there must be an undivided attention to God and His Word. You must hear all that God says. Verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Are you listening? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He says earlier, he says, "O Israel," verse 3, "you should listen and be careful to do that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." just listen. I love the words of our Darlene Blackman when she said these words, "So many times I cry, Lord, help me hear from you. If I could only hear your voice, I'd know what to do. If you would only speak to me through a soft and gentle hush, or like Moses, let me hear your voice through an endless burning bush." So softly comes the answer back, "I've spoken, but you've not heard. For all you need to hear from me, I've written in my word." All you need to hear from the Lord is written in his word. Everything that God has to say to you has already been said right here in the living and abiding word of God. You just need to listen. And we've seen through our study already that Israel had just a very difficult time with an undivided attention to God and his truth. Next was an unparalleled affection for God and his truth. He says in verse number 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." God says, "I want an unparalleled affection." In other words, as Christ says in Matthew chapter 10, these words, he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Christ says, I want an unparalleled affection. I don't want you to love me like you love your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. I want you to love me more than you love them. I want all of your affection. I want all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. I want it all because I am your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love that God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. An undivided attention, an unparalleled affection. If those two things are true, then point number 3 follows. And that's this, an uncompromising articulation of truth. So he says these words. Verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, he wants you to realize that if you're listening to all that God says, you will love him. If you love him, you will teach others about him. And the primary emphasis on the teaching is with your children. You need to pass this truth down to your children that they might understand that there is one God, that's me, and that God is to be loved with all that you have. It's just that simple. And so he tells them, these words need to be on your heart. I want you to pass this down to your children. Now, why is this important? Because the greatest people in the world are teachers, spoken by the words of our Lord. Matthew chapter 5, Christ says these words. Verse 17, "Do not think that I come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is determined by keeping and teaching the truths of God's word. Now, this is not some formal setting where you are, quote, a teacher in a classroom. James puts a warning against that. Don't many of you seek to be teachers, for with it comes a stricter condemnation. But it is true that as parents, we become the most effective teachers or the most ineffective teachers with our children. And I would trust you would choose to be the most effective teacher of your children, because our children are being taught. Everything about your child's mentality, everything about your child's morality, everything about your child's maturity depends on what they are learning. And unfortunately, the major influence in the lives of your children is social media. I recommended a book to you just a number of weeks ago called Raising Spiritual Champions by George Barna. In that book, he has a chapter on social media. He says parents need to be involved in four particular ways with their children when it comes to social media. Number one, need to monitor your child's social media. Most parents don't do that. Parents don't want to be like helicopters and hover around their children. Well, listen, I don't want you to be like a helicopter either. I want you to be like a fighter jet. And just destroy everything that's coming against your child. See? And therefore, we need to be able to monitor our children's social media habits. Do you do that? Then he says, not only do we monitor our children's social media habits, we need to make sure that we minimize our children's social media habits. Minimize them. We tend to let them spend as much time as they want on social media. And all you got to do is look at their phone. It tells you how much time they spend on social media. Once you minimize it, number three, you need to moralize it. That is, you need to make sure that what they're watching and listening to is not immoral, but moral. And then he says, you need to model social media use to your children. One of the reasons our children are on social media as much as they are is because they see mom and dad on social media all the time. That's all they do. So when we're on our phones and we're on our computers, they see us modeling that to them. So you need to model how you minimize it, how you moralize it, and how you monitor yourself so that you can effectively do that with the life of your children. That is so incredibly important. This past week, I was thinking to myself, what is the impact of social media on our children, our young people, on us? So I began to write down some things. One day I'll preach on this, not today. Do you know that social media encourages negativity? Did you know that? In fact, there's nothing that encourages negativity more than social media. Because whenever you go on social media, you realize what you don't have. You realize that your marriage isn't like that person's marriage. And you begin to question your marriage. You begin to realize that your family's not like that family. And you begin to question your family. Or, but look at this. You realize that your church isn't like that church. Why does that church do this and our church not do that? And we become very negative about our church family. We become very negative about our husband because we see on social media, this man is doing this for his wife, but my husband doesn't do this for me. And all of a sudden, I begin to be very negative toward my family, toward my husband, my wife, my children, my church. I become very discontent with my life because social media encourages negativity. Social media enables superficiality. It enables superficiality. What you see is not real. You think it is. That's not really how their family is. That's not really how their marriage is. That's not really how their church is. That's not really how things are. That's just what they want you to see. They don't want you to see all the grit and grind, hardship, and they don't want you to see all that. So it enables superficiality. And so your children begin to develop superficial lives, thinking that the person on the other side of the screen is real, that what they do is, this is the way they really are. But they only put on there what they want you to see, not what is real in their lives. Social media also emboldens self-glory. It emboldens self-glory. Why? Because you see, I think I need a podcast. Because I think you need to hear what I have to say. Even though I have no experience or no authority or no education in a particular area, I think you need to hear what I have to say. So I'm going to develop a podcast. Or I'm going to develop an Instagram account so that you can see and hear and learn from me. Because I think I have something you need to hear. And social media has emboldened self-glory like nothing else in America ever has or ever will. Because we think ourselves better than what we really are. We think too highly of ourselves. And if it emboldens self-glory, all that does is empower incompetency. It empowers incompetency. Because you're really not who you think you are. But you think you are. So all of a sudden, all these incompetent people are portraying to you all the wealth of knowledge they believe they had so that you can now follow them on Instagram or some kind of social media platform. Social media also eliminates community because it isolates you into your own little corner, in your own little world. Next thing you know, you're all by your little lonesome. But you think you're surrounded by people, but you're not. Because everything you're surrounded by is superficial. It's artificial. And yet, all of a sudden, social media begins to eliminate community. And we need one another personally, genuinely, transparently. Social media enhances lethargy and inactivity. It makes you become numb, makes you not do anything anymore except exercise your thumbs and your eyes. I remember growing up as a kid, all we did was go outside and play. That's all we did. When the streetlights came on, we had to be home. I mean, we weren't in our homes. We were always outside. Kids today are as white as a ghost because they're always inside, not outside. They're lacking vitamin D. And they're not actively involved in engaging with other people. So those are just a few things I'm just thinking of in a matter of just a few seconds. What happens with people who are on social media? But that becomes the main influencer in your child's life. But you need to be the teacher. You need to be the instructor. You need to be the influencer in your child's life. And so Moses says, I'm going to tell you how to do that. So you want to be able to make sure that you have an uncompromising articulation of the truth. That means you need to teach them compellingly. That's number one. Teach them compellingly. What does he say? He says these words. He says in verse number 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you must be absolutely convinced that your God is the only God, the true God, the living God, and that you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, you want to be able to teach your children compellingly. In other words, you are motivated to teach them because you believe in who God is. You believe in what God has done. And you are so convinced of the character and nature of God that you are compelled to instruct your children. You are moved by that. So you teach them compellingly. So he says in verse number 16, or verse 17, he says, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Now, why is he going to ask that question? Because you are compelled to follow God. You are compelled to teach God. You are convinced of God. So your son or daughter is naturally going to be compelled now to ask you a question about your God. If no one's asking you questions about your God, that means you're not giving off answers about your God. That's very important to realize this. And so he says, then you shall say to your son, when we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Why am I so compelled to teach you these things? Why are these things on my heart? Let me tell you what God did for us. This is why I'm so compelled. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of bondage. We have been set free. And we live in that freedom. And because we do, I want to tell you about that freedom. That's why the son says, why do you do this? Why do you keep all these statutes? Why do you keep these commandments? What is it about these things that makes you want to keep them every day? You teach them compellingly. Number two, you teach them constantly. He says in verse number 7, you shall teach them diligently. The word diligent is from the Hebrew word shanan, which means to sharpen. Well, you need to be constantly teaching your children in order to keep them sharp. Remember, Psalm 127, they are arrows in the hand of the warrior. You don't want to shoot dull arrows into the culture. You want to shoot the sharpest arrows possible. Well, how are you going to do that? You got to continue to sharpen them. Teach them diligently, constantly. You are always fine-tuning the arrow. You're always making the arrow sharper more the next day than it was the previous day. You want them to be keen in their senses, discerning the will of the Lord, understanding truth from error. It's just that constant reminder that you're teaching your children over and over and over again, never giving in, never quitting, always looking for the opportunity to instruct them in the ways of God, because you want to sharpen everything about them. Their senses must be sharpened incredibly. That requires a constant giving forth of the truth. So you teach them compellingly, you teach them constantly, and then you teach them creatively. Remember now, Moses spells this out. What was good for Moses and the children of Israel is still good for you and me today. So he tells them, he says this. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, the best way to instruct your children is not to sit them down, listen carefully, and have devotions with them. Now, I'm all for that. I'm not against that. But it's not the best way. It's not the best way. The best way to teach your children is not to put them in Sunday school class, although I think you should put your children in Sunday school. That's not the best way. The best way is when you're going through everyday things in life, when you're sitting around the house, when you're sitting around the meal table, when you're tucking them into bed at night, when you're on your way to school or after the game, when there's been disappointment, when there's been difficulty, when there's been hardship, when there's been difficult things that they've had to face, you take those opportunities to instruct them in the ways of God. When they've been dating a certain person for so long and all of a sudden that relationship's been broken up, taking them through the hardship and the discouragement of that hard time and letting them see the providence of God and what God is doing. You see, we forget that sometimes we are instructing our children in areas they're not asking questions. And so now you begin to answer their questions when they go through everyday things in life with the truth of the Word of God. When you do that, it drives home the nail. It drives it down deep into the life of your child. They begin to understand, yes, this is true. Now I know how God works. Yes, God is doing this. Now I know that God hears. Yes, I understand that God's faithful and true. Yes, I understand the mercy and grace of God. And you teach them through all those difficult times, this is what you do. So you teach them creatively, looking for those opportunities. The best forms of teaching with my children never came through family devotions, although we had them. Not as regularly, probably, as we should have had them, but those weren't the greatest teaching moments. The teaching moments came before and after the ball game, or before and after the recital, or when there was a hardship in their life, or when there was an opportunity to develop character in their lives, when they went through everyday events, helping them understand the truth about the living God. Moses knows that. Moses understands that. So when you go through life, you teach them creatively, helping them to understand the truth of the living God. Does it work? Sure it does. Proverbs chapter 6, I love this. My son, observe the commandment of your father, verse 20, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. They will guide you. That is, they give you direction. He says, when you sleep, they will watch over you. They give you protection. When you awake, they will talk to you. They will give you conversation. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. They give you illumination. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Admonition to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of an adulteress. They give you purification. See, all that makes a big difference. I remember in 1967, my father came home from the war in Vietnam. My grandmother had just died. We were living in Washington, Kansas. She had died of a massive stroke. And my mom had called my dad or tried to contact my dad, but he could not find a way to get home. But then all of a sudden, my dad called and says, I'm able to be home. So we went to Kansas City to pick him up at the airport. This was 1967. I was nine. You know what? Do all the math, forget how old I am today, but I was nine then, okay? And I remember going with my dad as he got off the plane. In those days, you could go to where your party was as they walked off the plane, right? And so I grabbed my dad's hand and he grabbed my hand and we were walking through the airport and my dad had his dress browns on. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I was 9 years old. And I said, Dad, how is it you were able to come home for Grandma's funeral? I never forget the words of my dad. My dad said to me, he says, you know, son, without the Lord, it would not have been possible. But because of the Lord, I am here today. That was the first time I ever heard my dad talk about the Lord. I was nine. First time. Because, you see, my dad had gotten saved at a charismatic camp in Laos, Thailand. I didn't know that at the time. He gave his life to Christ. At the same time, my mom was in the States being led to the Lord by a conservative Baptist preacher. And so my mom was giving her life to the Lord. My dad was giving his life to the Lord, but he was in Thailand in the Vietnam War. And that first time I ever heard my dad talk about the Lord was that the Lord had allowed him to come home. Without the Lord, it would not have been possible. Now, I wasn't saved until I was 14. But those words ring true in my heart today, that God is actively at work in every individual's life. He's never dormant. He's at work in the lives of his children. And that rings true even today. And so those are teaching moments that stick with your children. Moments that we might not think are really big moments, key moments where we're saying, sit down and open your Bible to whatever passage of scripture, and we're gonna read through the Bible together. That's all good. I think you should do that. But the greatest teaching moments came when my dad would talk to me about the Lord as he walked by the way, as he sat down in the house, as he tucked me into bed at night, as he prayed with me after a loss. Those are the teaching moments. Teaching creatively, because you're teaching constantly, because you're teaching compellingly. Then you're teaching conspicuously. He says these words: you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Conspicuously. Now, you know the Jews. They do this. They had these little phylacteries that they tie around their head, and they hang down in little boxes so that everything they think about is thought about through the grid of the great Shema. Everything they see, they look through the box, so they look through the grid of the scriptures. They tie them around their wrists, these phylacteries, and they hang so that whatever their hand does, it does based on what God's word says. They put them on the doorpost of their house. Literally, in fact, every room in a Jewish home has a mezuzah, except for the door to the bathroom. Every other door has a mezuzah on it. And if you're a conservative Jew, you walk that door, you just brush your hand across that mezuzah. Why? Because on that mezuzah, or in that mezuzah, is a record of the great Shema, the law of God, plus the Hebrew letter Shin, which speaks of God as the Almighty and the Protector, asking God to protect you as you go into the room. They take everything literally, see? But you see, it's very conspicuous when you have these little phylacteries hanging from your head and between your eyes. You had them around your wrists, right? And you have these mezuzahs on your doorpost of your home. It's very conspicuous that these things are there. And Moses is not saying literally do this. He's just saying that whatever you do, as Paul would say in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ be at home in your hearts. Let it dwell in you richly. Don't let the word of God become a stranger to you. Moses is telling them, you can't let the word of God be a stranger. It must be absolutely conspicuous. And all you do, whatever you look at, whatever you think on, whatever room you enter, God's room must be the number one thing on your mind. So that when you enter the room, whatever you look at, whatever you do is done under the authority of the truth of the living God. When you do that, you're teaching conspicuously, right? Because when you live according to the truth of God's word, you become a very conspicuous person. You're not like everybody else, because you do what you do based on what God's word says. You follow through what he says. You might not like it, but you do what it says because you want to honor the Lord. So you teach them compellingly. You teach them constantly, creatively, conspicuously. You teach them completely. Because he says in verse 2, to keep all his statutes. Verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. In other words, you don't leave them out, any of them. You teach the completed truth of the living God. So Moses says, God needs your undivided attention. God needs your unparalleled affection. God needs your uncompromising articulation of the truth of God. And God needs your unrivaled adoration of him. So he says these words, verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God, in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he shall wipe you off the face of the earth. Those are strong words. But listen, if you hear what God says, you're going to love the God who said it. Then you're going to want to tell others about what this God is, because you alone want to worship only him. You should worship only him because he's a jealous God. He wants you to worship him. He wants unrivaled adoration. He doesn't want to be rivaled by anything else or anyone else. So he says, listen, when you go into a land that you're going to be given, because God gave you this land, you're going to have houses you didn't build, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't grow. It's all going to be given to you. You're going to eat. You're going to drink. You're going to live and be satisfied. But watch yourself. Watch yourself. Make sure that you still only fear the Lord your God and worship only him. Worship no one else. Worship nothing else. Just worship the true and living God. Amen. That's it. In Isaiah 48, verse number 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only. The two most disappointing words in all the world. If only. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. That's it. Then your well-being would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. If only you had listened. Over the years, 40 of them to be exact, I have sat in my office or in my home or at a restaurant with a myriad of families who have said those exact words. If only we had listened to the commandments of Scripture. If only we had followed through on our original commitment. If only we would have done what the Bible said. If only. How things would have been different today. But we did not. Those are probably the saddest days in ministry for me. Because they knew what to do. And they didn't. They could have. But for lack of intensity or just for whatever reason may be, they just did not follow through on listening to what God said. Hearing, loving, teaching, and worshiping the God of truth. This is for your survival, Moses says. This is for your success. When you embark on a pagan culture, these four words, these four principles will guide you so that you will not be disappointed. How about you? Are you willing to follow them? I would trust that you would, because they truly promise great things in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity you give us to spend time in your word. We are grateful. We ask, Lord, that you would motivate us to live for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for those who are here today. Bless them immensely because of their desire to follow your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.